Good morning. Great to see everybody. Irina Sündler learned from this life from her father, this lesson from her father. When someone is drowning, you don't ask if they know how to swim, you jump in and help them. That's exactly what Sündler did after the Nazis had invaded Poland in September of 1939. As an employee of the Polish Social Welfare Department, Sündler and some colleagues falsified thousands of documents to help Polish Jews. But Sündler wanted to do more. Shortly after the German invasion, the Nazis had crammed nearly 500,000 Jews into the Warsaw Ghetto, where many suffered from starvation. To help, Sündler quietly signed up for the Polish resistance movement, joining an underground group called Zogeta. Slowly, Sündler began to enter the ghetto under the guise of checking for typhus. While there, she brought in food, medicine, clothing to the desperate people inside. But Sündler did not leave the ghetto empty-handed. Gradually, she began taking babies and small children out, smuggling the children out of the ghetto in suitcases, packages, and even coffins. Sündler transported them away to safety. Some were sent to live with friends of Zogeta. Others were sent to Christian Polish families or to orphanages and given Christian names. But Sündler kept track of them all, determined that one day to return them to their original families. When the Nazis finally caught up with her, Sündler refused to reveal the identities of her comrades or any of the children she had helped to save. Though the Nazis brutally tortured her, she remained silent. She even survived a death sentence thanks to a last-minute bribe from Zogeta. Amazingly, even though her work had almost cost her life, she returned to her position with a different name. Thanks to her bravery, some 2,500 Jewish children escaped the Holocaust. But like other heroes on this list, Sündler refused to call herself such. No one looks for chaos. Chaos finds us. Yes, there's some who create chaos, but the chaos we're going to talk about is not the chaos that you created. It's like a wave that you did not expect. It comes crashing over you. You're just trying to live healthy, peaceful lives. You're just trying to build your families and help them to be able to succeed in the next generation. Most people caught up in World War II had nothing to do with the cause of the war. But they did have to respond to it. Many got crushed by the evil and became a part of it, not only causing the death of millions, but losing their souls for all of eternity. Only those who lived by conviction were able to live stable, righteous lives in such chaos. Our culture and our communities are falling into chaos. Every person is doing what is right in their own eyes. And you and I are being told we must either affirm or at least accept this, or you're hateful. We are fearful to even talk about many subjects for fear of causing conflict or judgment. You see it in your own families, where you're not able to talk to other family members. You're afraid to bring up those subjects. Sometimes even husbands and wives cannot talk about some of these subjects because it causes so much division. Even in our life groups, we struggle with, hey, wait a minute, can we talk about that here or not? Because there's so much pressure that's going on. But here's the deal. We are responsible to train our children in righteousness. It matters that we have solid convictions so we can train our children and train each other. We need to know what God says so we can develop solid convictions that will serve as an anchor in our present storm. So there are many passages that we can go to. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 4. But today, our goal is to introduce and prepare you for this new series called Convictions, an anchor in a time of chaos. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Ephesians 4, and then we're going to walk through some steps. How do you come to a biblical or a godly conviction? How do you do that? And then we'll introduce you to the vice and how that kind of works on through it. All of that to set you up for what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. So we're going to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. And oftentimes people think, oh man, things are worse today than they've ever been. That's not true. In Ephesus, which was not that far from Corinth, in the city of Corinth and throughout the Roman Empire, there were goddesses and temples. And these goddesses or temples were carved statues with enlarged genitals of different things. So if your kids were walking down the street, this is what they would see. And the way that you went to worship at these temples was that you would go and have sex with the priests, either women or men. They're priests, and their job was to have sex with the people who came. So their time, this was written in a time very similar to a time that we face today. And he talks about, okay, how are we going to handle this? What are we to do? He says, and he's talking about the church. He's talking about us. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service. So it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility as a pastor to equip you for these works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up to what? Built up for what? Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We all come to the place where we come to know what is true in the knowledge of the Son of God. Convictions. Convictions is not actually a very complicated word. To have a conviction is to be in the state of being convinced. It's that you come to the place where you're convinced that something is true. This is a very important part of conviction. It has to do with reality. It has to do with the fact that I am convinced that this is true or real. Never separate reality from truth. Truth and reality are the same thing. They're connected together. Godly conviction, it's more special, it's more powerful, because it is, I am in the state of being convinced of what God says is true. It's part of a relationship with God. We're not just convinced of the truth of an idea, we're convinced of the truth of a being, of a person, of God himself. And so he says, listen, this is the goal. The goal is that we work together, that I equip you so that you're able to have deep, solid convictions. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's maturity? A mature person acts on their convictions, not on their feelings. A mature person is able to do what their convictions call them to do, regardless of the circumstance or regardless of the consequence. It doesn't matter how much it's going to cost. It doesn't matter how much it hurts. I'm able to live by that conviction. That's what a mature person does. An immature person lives by their feelings. And their convictions change based on how it's going to work out for them. And so the goal is to become mature together. He then says, then we will go on, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. That's where the anchor picture that we're going to use all the way through this series comes true. If you get caught in a storm, there are two major fears. There's two things that can happen that are devastating. One, the waves take you way out into the ocean. And one of my top five fears of all of my life is whenever I watch a movie and they're stuck on a raft in the middle of an ocean and you can't get out. That's destruction. That is horrible. The other thing that can happen is that the water and the winds, they take you and they crash you into the rocks on the shore. Also, destruction. Why are these so important? Why is it so important to have conviction? Conviction means I get to wrap my arm onto something and it is going to hold me steady. Are the winds and the waves going to go away? Does many, many times we're like, God, please, please, take away the storm. Take away the storm. But really the Bible teaches, no, you're going to be in a storm. Life for everyone is in a storm. Our world is a broken place. But there's an anchor that you can hold on to. There's something you can grab a hold of that brings security in this chaos. And it's Christ. It's a person. And that's our goal. That's what we want to work our way through in this series. He says then, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. The world is always scheming. It's lying. Well, not on purpose. No, on purpose. There's a real war that you live in. There's a real war we live in. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. And how does he do that? Lies. That's how he does it. He lies to you. And what do we know about truth and lies? If you build your life on the truth, it leads to life. If you build your life on a lie, it always leads to destruction. And so, we, or the church, or for the next 4 weeks, we're going to jump into some pretty tough subjects for this purpose, to learn how to build convictions. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head of Christ, that is Christ. If we succeed next 4 weeks, we will come out of this, and as a church, we're going to be able to talk to each other about these things. We have to be able to talk to each other about these things. These are not things that we go, boom, pastor said that's what it is. Boom, that's what our church says, that's what it is. That settles it. That's what you have to believe. That's not a conviction. We want you to develop convictions. You develop convictions by saying, being able to talk about these things and test and find out if this is what God says. So, how do you do this? How do you develop a conviction or a biblical or godly conviction? We're going to walk through 10 things fairly quickly. Now, as we walk through these 10 things, know this. Each week, we're going to actually summarize them to a shorter list in the weeks as we work our way through. But each week, we're going to practice using this list on the various subjects that we talk about. So here we go. Number one, examine the areas of your life for which you need to make decisions or have convictions. What's an area of your life where there's chaos? It's creating chaos. Here are the ones that we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. First, we're going to talk about marriage and sexual identity. We're going to get into the gender issue as we walk our way through that one. The next week, we're going to talk about racism. We're going to interact with, wait a minute, what's the biblical convictions that we should have about racism? Then we're going to talk, the third week, we're going to talk about sex, which is going to include homosexuality, premarital sex, pornography, open Instagram pages. And we're going to walk through, wait a minute, what's a biblical or a godly conviction about these issues? And the last week, we're going to talk about the sanctity of life or abortion. Now, what we're not going to do is come together and Pastor Chris tell you what he thinks and then tell you, now go home and think what he thinks. What we're going to do is come through, and yes, I'm going to give you, I'm the guy up front, so I pick out the passages. I'm going to pick out the biblical passages as we work our way through this. But the goal is to find out what God has to say, not what any one person has to say, so that you can develop biblical or godly convictions. Number two, evaluate the evidence using biblical principles and godly motivation. Did you hear the word evidence? Now, this is very important. This evidence is God's revelation to us. You see, evidence is the foundation for our convictions. We do not develop godly convictions from blind faith. We don't go, oh, this is what we believe. This is just what we think. This is just what our opinions are. It's important that you understand that we want to find out what is true or real and develop our convictions from that place. B, start with God's word. We don't start with the problem. We don't start with what you already think or what I already think. We start with, wait a minute, what does God say first? If we start with the problem first, we tend to look for God to say what we want him to say instead of what he actually says. Next, remember this. God wants to be your anchor. He promises that his anchor will protect or care for you. Remember this, God is good. God's convictions lead to good fruit. This is really important. We're not doing this so we can be right. We're doing this because God is good and his convictions lead to really good fruit. Lastly, science and scripture do not conflict. Science is actually the study of God's revelation. It's a study of what God has made. Do not fear science. They don't conflict. Now, the interpretation of facts do. They do conflict. Because this guy goes, oh, these facts mean this. That may not be true. The idea is to be able to go, wait a minute, is that true? And be able to continue to study that. There's a book called Is Atheism Dead? By Eric Metaxas. We're going to have a copy of it back here. As a matter of fact, for this series, we have a number of resources. We have a number of books available to read. We have one book at least for each of the weeks that we work through these things. You can find them and go on your app, the Church Center app, and look on the resources page. I've been told that the resources page will always be at the top of that list, and then you can find those books there. But something really interesting has happened in my lifetime. When I was younger, and I grew up around church most of my life, and so what the Bible had to say was pretty important to me most of my life. And when I was younger, scientific discovery after scientific discovery tended to point toward the Bible not being true. Oh man, article after article, you'd be like, oh no, oh no. Well, something's happened in the last 10 years, maybe 15 years. It's flipped. Scientific discoveries now are pointing to, oh, wait a minute, somebody created this thing. We don't know who created this thing, but somebody created this thing. Scientific discovery is beginning to point toward, wait a minute, the things the Bible says about history? Archaeology is discovering many, many things like, whoa, wait, what the Bible said is actually true. So don't fear, never fear facts. Don't fear science as we work our way through this. Number three. Search the scriptures for direct teaching on the subject. In other words, we want to take and find out, does the Bible talk about this subject specifically? That's the passages we start from. Then you build from there. If it doesn't talk to it directly, are there principles that apply to this issue that we go, okay, I'm going to be able to take, these are the foundational passages that we work from. Why? Because we're trying to find out what God says, not what we say. To develop godly principles, you really do have to become a student of the Bible. You're going to have to. Why? Because that's where they come from. Number four, honestly investigate the nature of the practice and its long-ranging consequences. What do you mean? I mean this. Don't get your convictions from ignorance. What do you mean? If you don't know what the subject's about, if you don't actually haven't studied through, oh, wait a minute, this is where it started, this is what they're really saying about this subject, and this is the long-term impact of this. You see, the ideas that are here today are not new. They're new to you. They're new to our culture. They're not new. They've been around for thousands of years, and they've produced fruit for a long time. You want to know that. Don't get your convictions from emotions. So much of what's thrown out there now is emotional. It's said in such a way to make you feel a certain way, and then you develop those convictions. It's not a solid conviction. And don't get them from a movement. Like, this group is all about this. Why? Because all of us use propaganda. Don't get them from those places. We want to investigate, man, what is the definition of these words? How did this get started? What are they really saying? Don't let the world define the issue or the argument. Number five, seek godly counsel regarding beliefs related to these practices. In other words, seek those who start with God and produce good fruit. So godly counsel means you're looking for, wait a minute, who's talked about this before? Who's thought about this through this before? Again, people have been struggling with these issues for a very, very long time. Number six, be willing to do God's will and submit to what you know it to be. This makes godly convictions different. You see, convictions without humility are just opinions. We're not interested in developing our opinions. We're interested in discovering God's convictions. And so to do that, a big part of this is you're going to submit to it. Wait, what? Yeah, this isn't about an intellectual exercise. This is about a life exercise. This is about a heart exercise. This is about something that, okay, if this is what God says, then that's what I'm going to live by. Number seven, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christian convictions are lived out in relationship with God himself. This is important. This is not about it being your conviction alone. It's not about it being my conviction alone. This is about how do I serve my Savior? How do I walk in communion with God? These convictions are His convictions, and I follow Him, so I submit to those convictions. I live by those convictions. This is where a person goes from, hey, they love to talk about things, they love to fight about things, to, I will give my life for this. I will sacrifice for this. Number eight, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts by faith. Jesus came to redeem, to renew, and to regenerate my life. Understanding that certain activity is sin and that the world is broken brings hope to a Christian. To the world, they're like, no, don't tell me it's sin. Don't do that, because there's no hope. But for a Christian, there's great hope in that. We are not offended I'm not offended. And if you're a believer, you're not offended when someone comes to you and goes, you know, that's a sin. Why? Because we have a way out. We have a way to be renewed and to be regenerated. I know who God is, therefore, I know who I am. Do you know how special it is to be able to live your life knowing who God is and knowing who you are? That's our goal as we work our way through this. Number 9, write out and review your biblical standards consistent with your inner convictions. Why do you got to write them down? Well, why would you have to write them down? Well, you have to write them down because this is a process of putting off old desires and old convictions and putting on new convictions. And if you just let them dance around in your head, you could actually believe two opposite things at the same time. But when you write them down, you be able to begin to go through this process. Now, as you do this, do not fear change. As we work through this for the next 4 weeks, if we do this for the next 4 weeks, right, you're going to be tempted to be afraid. Uh-oh, what if I'm wrong? Man, for a Christian, the greatest thing in the world is to discover you're wrong. Why? Because we're free to discover what's right. We get to change. And what happens when we do that? We trade in a lie for the truth. And our anchor becomes more stable and more strong. Number 10, count the cost of being willing to suffer any consequences for keeping your convictions. Again, this is different for a Christian. Why? You see, standing alone for Christ is the only way to experience Christ. We live in the world of the positive. Everything needs to be positive, 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 positive. It's not the real world. It's not the real world. In the real world, Christ was crucified for what he stood for. Now, did that bring amazing fruit and goodness? Yes, it did. God may call upon you to lose some family members or to lose some friends or to lose a job or in the most extreme cases, to lose your life. That's the call of Christ on your life. Why? Because this life is not what we live for. It's the next life that we live for. Now, strong biblical convictions have always created a vice for followers of Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, that's the next picture I want you to interact with. This is a vice. And the argument goes a little bit like this. If you do not affirm or at least accept what the world says, then you're hateful. That's called hate speech, or you're part of a hate group. And so therefore, you're living your life and you just want to leave the Bible and you just want to do good. But you're told that if you believe what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, you're hateful. Here comes the vice. You're told that if you believe that sex is sacred, well, then you're a bigot. You're told that if God created you, you really think God created you? You're ignorant. You're told, and it gets tighter and tighter, that if God created man and women with specific roles, you're a misogynist. There's a title for all of it. You've been told that if you don't interact with social justice the way that they interact with social justice, you're a racist. It's called the vice. Now, it's actually a tool they know everything about. They do it on purpose. But this is what it comes down to. If you believe in God, you're not good. Like, wait, no, that's why I believe in God. It's called the vice. How do you interact with that? Now, I'm not going to be able to teach that to you, all of that to you today, but we are during the next 4 weeks. Each week, we're going to talk about, okay, if this is true, this puts us in a vice. How do we respond? What do we do from here? I just want to encourage you with what it says. It says, the Bible says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some of you. This is in 2 Corinthians. Some of you, some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. There is a war going on, but we don't wage the same way the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We use a different set of weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power, that's the weapons we have, to demolish strongholds. Listen to this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I want you to think about that. When you think about these issues, is it important that you know what God says and God's ideas, what God says is true? And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take our thoughts and we find out what Christ says and we become obedient to those thoughts. The very first thing that we do is we make sure that our convictions are from Christ. They're submissive to Christ. That's the first thing we do. Before we watch the news, before we start to spout off, before we start to act on anything, we personally, our first tool, the very first thing we do is we develop biblical convictions that we are in the state of being convinced. We know that it is true. As we work through the series, we'll work through more other practical ways of how you interact with that. Okay, so each week we will learn how to develop godly convictions. The first week, we're going to interact with gender. Second week, racism. Third week, sex. The fourth week, the sanctity of life. So, and we want to develop convictions, and then how do we interact with each other, and how do we interact with the world? How do we interact with the vice? The beauty of godly convictions is that they keep you from being controlled by others. The beauty of godly convictions is they keep you from being controlled by others. The teens have joined us today, guys. The most important principle, the most important tool you'll ever learn in your life is when you develop a conviction of your own, because it will keep you from being controlled by others. You may be right now going, yeah, I would love not to be controlled by my parents. I'd love that. I'd love not to be controlled by my teacher. As soon as you walk out the door of your home, there's an army of people that want to control you, and not for good. Godly convictions put you in a place where, regardless of the circumstances, even as bad as it was in World War II, there were people who were not controlled by others because of the convictions they held. The other thing that's awesome is they allow you to live with a clear conscience. The greatest experience in life is living with a clear conscience and to love from a pure heart. So do you have godly convictions? Do you have a clue how to develop them? Can you teach and coach your kids? Teenagers, can you stand up to your friends in high school? Can you stand up to your own teachers? Because you have godly convictions. Can you be righteous at work? Well, I want to invite you. Come back for the next 4 weeks. Let's continue to work on this together. Let's build these godly convictions so that we can live peaceful, joyful, powerful lives regardless of what the world says and what the world does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are not afraid of any of these subjects. Thank you that you've already thought through all of it. You've already given a remedy for trouble that's in the world. You've given us a remedy that allows us to live lives free, to build our lives on the truth so that we can have good fruit for all of eternity. I just pray for our people, our church, to jump in wholeheartedly. That 4 weeks from now, we're just amazed at what you've done in us. In your name we pray. Amen.